through me. Touch me so deeply. Father, we pray that you be with the leaders of your flock and their needs today. Help your bishops and priests to interpret the gospel message with clarity and with urgency, witnessing in their own lives to the teaching and example of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we all pray. Everybody said?
Amen.
You may be seated. So how are we feeling today? Are we in a joking mood or a serious mood? Serious? No jokes? Or do we need a joke because we're... Okay. I want to tell this joke, but... So, there was this fig, and we're trying to figure out why the fig decided to get involved romantically with a raisin. Yeah. And we found out it's because he couldn't get a date.
Oh my God.
All right, so there it is. Rimshot, cha-ching. All right, that was it. Perfect. So here we are in the fifth week of our sermon series called the Highlight Reel. And last week we heard the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so we followed Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. And Matthew takes us almost immediately... The first place he takes us in his teaching is to this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And so last week we listened to how Jesus led us through the Beatitudes, where he was telling his followers that they were blessed. Because for most of their lives they had been told, you are in danger of being cursed. And so when he spoke to them and he said, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are, right? He was looking at them, and he was seeing past all of the other stuff that was in their lives, right to his character that he saw in them. He looked at them, and he saw the image of God within them. And that's what he named. And that's who God is. God is the God who redefines what we think our identity is. He sees himself in us. So I've been doing a lot of research lately, and this past week especially, into social justice issues. And I'm not going to pick out a certain few, because that's not really the point. But I've been surprised, because at the center of all of these social justice issues, there's one truth that it's based off of. One thing that when you see injustice happening, you have a reaction, and it's because of this one truth. It's because humans are made with inherent dignity. Because they're made in the image of God. And when you see that being defamed, and you see that being tarnished by other people, you have a reaction inside of you. There's no truth simpler and none more powerful. So when you look out and you see a prisoner who's been beaten inappropriately or been jailed for no reason and it was a mistaken identity, when you see society seemingly intent on destroying itself where the powerful and the rich get more powerful and more rich and there's greed and there's envy and then it's not good enough to have all the money and all the power, then you have to give political power also. And what struck me in that is that we all know it's wrong. There's not a single human being, I don't care what your political leanings, I don't care what part of the, what side of the social issues you fall on, there's something inside you that screams out, this is wrong. It doesn't matter if you believe that there is no truth, if you believe that there is no right and wrong, if you believe that there is no God, when you see a victim, something inside you screams out, this is wrong. You say to yourself, no human should be treated like that. And sometimes I'm still surprised by that, because from the way people talk, you shouldn't think that, but you do. If you believe there is no right and wrong, you should never have that emotion, but you do. Okay? Everyone does. And that basic human impulse, that humans have dignity, that comes from God. God is the author of humans respecting each other, of human beings caring for one another, for having mercy, for knowing what's right and what's wrong. And deep down inside, we all know. I've done this experiment where I've gone to people and I've said, did you know that the world is just messed up? That something's not right? And they say, oh, of course, yeah, everyone knows that. Everyone knows that. Why? Because the world is broken. The world is broken. Things are not the way that they should be. And so Jesus takes us down this path today when he continues his Sermon on the Mount, and he uses some beautiful word pictures to help us understand what he's really getting at here, why he really came, and how we should look at others. He looked out at those people who are not just his disciples, but those who might become his disciples. And in doing so, he gives us a model for how we look at not just Christians, but every human being. So that's what we're going to explore today. When we go out and we share the gospel to others, we put on the eyes of Christ who looked out on the crowd at the foot of the mountain. And we look at other people the same way he looks down on us now from heaven and continues to see us in this way. So let's start off. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we have one for you. If you don't own a Bible, that's your Bible. We don't want it back. All right, that's yours. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 5. It's towards the middle, probably about two-thirds of the way in, first book in the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at verse 13. Jesus starts off, well, he continues in this sermon, and he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, that to us doesn't really mean a whole lot. When we think of salt, we think of the thing that's next to the pepper. We think of the thing that we put a little bit on our food when we want it to taste better. But I've been looking into the history and the science of salt, and I found out this is a miraculous mineral. I never really realized it before. But throughout history, salt has played a pivotal role in shaping the world that we live in today. The way salt works on a molecular level is when it comes into contact with anything that has a moisture content, it sucks the moisture out of it. There's a chemical bond that happens where the water actually reacts to the salt and comes out of whatever the salt's in contact with. So throughout history, going back at least 3,000 to 4,000 years, society has always had a problem. I've got meat. I've got this source of meat. But I can't eat it all at the same time. I'll get sick. I can't physically put all that in my body. And if I don't eat it very quickly, it goes bad, right? If I eat that after a little while, I get sick, and I can even die. And what they didn't know for all those thousands of years is that the reason that that happens is because there's a certain strain of bacteria called botulism. Okay, and botulism thrives and grows in moist places. And so meat is perfect because it's 70% water. And so what people found out, I don't know if maybe they were traveling along a lake or something like that, and they happened to notice an animal that had fallen in and was preserved because of the salt water, okay? Something like that. But in any case, however it happened, people found out that you take the salt and you rub it into the meat and it sucks out the water and the botulism can't grow. And so you can keep the meat for a long, long, long period of time, and it won't go bad. There was another use for it also where you would take salt and you would rub it into, wait for it, dung. Okay? You'd rub it into the dung, it would suck out the moisture from the dung, and it would make a great fuel. Because in the Middle East, you didn't have wood. So how are you going to keep your fires going and find fire to cook on? You'd burn all that plentiful dung you have sitting around. They used to make it a children's job, which I thought was kind of appropriate. We'll go get the scooper, you know what I mean? Like, so salt, we find out, was important not just for its culinary applications, but for preserving food, but also for practical and medicinal uses. And in modern times, scientists have found out that most of the important liquid in our body is made of salt. When you think about what people give that is very valuable, blood, sweat, and tears, those are all salty liquids in our body. And they found out that without salt, nothing in our body could function. Because it's salt in our body that allows the electrical impulses to move back and forth from the brain to the spinal cord to all of your nerves. Without salt, we couldn't survive. Okay? So salt has always been at the center. Salt has always been incredibly important. And it was so important that in many places throughout history, it's been used as currency. Surprising fact, even as recently in civilized cultures, in our own country, in the War of 1812. They used to pay soldiers when they ran out of money with jars of salty brine. In ancient Rome, if a soldier wasn't doing what he should be, if he wasn't pulling his weight, they would fire him, they'd take away his pay, and announce that he wasn't worth his salt. And so the soldier would have his salary taken away. Can you see, even now, we still have this cultural remembrance of how important salt is embedded in our language. Salt, saline, celery, even salad was originally greens sprinkled with salt. That's what a salad was. We have sauce, salsa. We have a saucer. We have sausage. We even have the second most important job in a kitchen, the sous chef, who was originally tasked with taking care of anything with brine so people wouldn't get sick. It's important. All of these related to the importance of salt, this miraculous mineral that would take the corruption out of your food. I'll say that again. It would take the corruption, the sickness, out of your food. Now, I bet if I were to ask, and I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands, but if I were to ask, would you agree that there's corruption in this world? Would you agree that there's sickness in this world? So when Jesus looked out at the people and he announced to them that they were salt, what he was really saying, even though they didn't know it at the time, is they were essential. They were valuable. They were necessary for the life and the function of this world because it would be through them that he would work to take the corruption out of this world. He would take the sickness out of their cities, out of their nations, and out of their world. And so I want you to know that today Jesus looks down from heaven to you and he says, you are essential. You are valuable. Without you, the world would be nothing but corruption. You are the salt of the earth. You are inherently valuable. You are preserving this world and cleansing it. And you are part of keeping this world alive simply by being present in it. That's what you are. So anybody who tells you anything different, you know where that lie is coming from. At Jesus' time, salt was obtained by making these pools of swampy areas. So you'd take a whole bunch of salt water, you'd fill up this giant pool, you'd let the salt water evaporate, and then you'd scrape up the salt. But there was a problem with that. That when you have this uncontrolled environment, right, it was outdoors, it was usually in a pit of sand or dirt, something like that, and you start scraping the salt, little bits of things get in there, you know. Bits of sand, bits of dirt, bits of, whatever green particulates are in there, organic, moss, whatever. And so the problem was that when you scraped it off, it would be like this white residue that you'd be scraping, kind of like if you rub against your car with a black coat, and you're like, ah, geez, I'm never going to get this out, you know. You end up spending the whole rest of your day rubbing it out. So when you have, what you were left with was this giant slab of salt, but it wasn't pure salt. And so you would use the salt and use the salt and use the salt, and eventually all the actual salt was gone, and all you were left with, all that slab was made out of, was all the rest of the junk that you scraped up with the salt, all the sand and the particulates and things, right? So you'd have a problem where you'd be doing it, you'd be, you know, rubbing into it, and it wouldn't work, so you had to get rid of the salt. And so in that day, the custom was to actually chuck it out of your front door into the road where it would be, get crushed up and crumbled, and so you wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. It'd just be in the road. You didn't care where it landed. All you cared about was it was gone so that you wouldn't get it mixed up. You know, nothing worse than mixing up salt with something else, like when you accidentally put it into your coffee because you think it's sugar because someone who will remain unmentioned put it in the same bowl, you know what I mean? Right, yeah, of course. Yeah. We're not going into it. I never do that. So, as his followers, we are valuable and we are in the business of preserving this world, but only if we retain that which is in us that makes us effective. Okay? As Christians, we only are effective in preserving and taking the corruption out of this world if we retain that which makes us Christian. Because I've thought a few times about, this would be really, really cool if we could just go out and hire this really awesome guitar player I know, and probably during the sermon he'd go out back and he'd have his smoke break and then he'd come back in for the recessional play. I've thought about how there would be a perfect spot right out there where we have some of the chairs for a Starbucks kiosk. You could, right? That would be awesome. There's a nice spot for it. We'd probably make a little bit of revenue. That'd be great. And I realized that we could probably get more people in these seats if we drop some of these Christian teachings. Because people don't like that. And we should be in the business of doing what people like, giving them what they want. Maybe we could have a rewards program. Or start preaching about how God wants us all to be rich, because everybody likes that. And then I realized that's what Jesus is talking about here. We end up being something that looks a bit like salt, but loses the essence of what it is. And I get scared sometimes when I look out and I can't really tell which is a Christian church and which is just a bunch of people. I get scared when I walk through communities and when I can't tell who's Christian and who's not. And I get really scared when I can't tell if they can tell if I'm a Christian or not. And sometimes I wonder, because it seems like we've had this increase in moral corruption today in our country, and I can't help but wonder if maybe the church has had a big part in that. Have we given up that which makes us Christian and allows us to preserve around us, allows us to take out the corruption around us? I don't want Jesus to have to discard me. I don't want this church, as a representative of Christ in this world, to have to discard me, to have to just get rid of me because I've lost it. I do want to come into contact with people and to let Jesus work through me to bring them out of the corruption that they're in. When I look out at you, I know that Jesus has sprinkled you into this world in different places and in different ways. He's sprinkled you into a marriage. He's sprinkled you into a family. He's sprinkled you into this church, into your community, into this city, and into this nation. He's sprinkled us into our spheres of influence because he wants to cleanse them and make them whole again through us. So I want to ask you, what is it that God is cleansing in your life? What is it that he wants to cleanse in your family's life, and in the life of your business, and in the life of your city? What is it that he wants to cleanse? He doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 14. And he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And you have to know something about where they were at this time. The mountain that Jesus was speaking on was right next to this major city called Sephet. And Sephet was built on top of a hill, and you could see it from miles and miles and miles around. And they actually built it so the outside wall was made of marble, and it had a marble coating on the outside, so it would shine during the day, and at night you would see the lights from all the corners of the city from so far away that if you were traveling in the middle of the night, your eyes just naturally went there. You couldn't avoid it. Your gaze kept going there. And so when Jesus is speaking, he's probably pointing at that city. And he's saying, "You're like that. You're like that right there." And he continues and he says, "You can't be hidden." And he says, "Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket." Because it doesn't do anything. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. And he says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, I want to ask you something. We kind of are spoiled nowadays because we've got those electric lights and we can leave them on all night and we never have a problem. And so I've been getting very eco-friendly and eco-conscious. And so I've been wanting to have all the lights shut off. It's not because I'm cheap, honey. I know that's what you're thinking. And so first thing in the morning sometimes, I'll be wanting to come downstairs and it's so quiet and still and peaceful. And I feel like if I knock against the wall or if I even click on that light, it'll disrupt the peace and the stillness. So I crawl out of my bed. I leave the lights off and I start to walk downstairs and I step on a Paw Patrol race car and almost fall down the stairs. Why? Because I needed a light. I needed a light to show me the path that I should take. When God works in us, what he accomplishes in us is showing others the path that he wants them to take. When he works in us, they see what they couldn't see before. They see the possibility of a life with God. Our good works, empowered by the Holy Spirit through the intervention of Christ, work like a beacon. We actually become lighthouses, so that as soon as people sail by us and get close enough, they see us and they know this is the way we should go. That's what we're called us to. They see God's light radiating out from us, and they know how to find their way home. When Jesus stood on that mountain and he looked out on those people, as he looks down from heaven and sees us the exact same way, I know that we are here, in this time, in this place, at this specific intersection of history and geography, that we are given children and spouses and siblings and friends and co-workers and neighbors to be light to. As Christians, Jesus uses us to purify, to sanctify, to preserve the world against corruption. So remember how I started off with social justice? I got really convicted about this, and I was like, I should have been at the Women's March. I should have been at the inauguration. I know a lot of people who were lucky enough to be able to go. But I realized, do you know what the number one thing that we could and should be doing to accomplish social justice in our day and age? The number one thing. It's not protest and walk in a march, though that can be very good. It's definitely not to take out your frustration against other people who are just like you on Facebook. People who are just frustrated. People who know the world's broken and we just can't figure out how to put it back together again. That's not how we do it. Do you know what you can do? You can pray. You can pray. Everything we do should start in prayer. And so I want to encourage everyone here to commit yourself to daily intentional prayer. And I want to ask you, who is that person that God wants you to be a light to? Who is it? I want you to pray for him to make that happen. Pray that God will guide them through you and that they'll see their path back to God from having known you. I also want you to pick out that one thing. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts and in your minds and to reveal to you that one source of corruption, of possible corruption, either in your lives or in your marriage or in your kids or in your business or in your city. What is that one thing? Father, we pray right now that you hear our prayers. We ask that you rub us into your communities, that you let us be righteous so that you may work through us to preserve, to make pure, to make our families pure, to make our businesses pure, to make our city and our state pure, and yes, God, even purify our country and our world. Help us to be present in our communities and to bring us into contact with those who need your purifying touch, your sanctifying grace, and your forgiving love. And why do we do this? Because Christ did it first. Why do we go? Because Christ first came. Why do we desire for the healing and for the purification of others? Because he desired and he came into our lives and he came into this world to make us pure. He gave himself and paid the ultimate sacrifice to make us pure, to make us holy. Father, we pray that you give us your eyes so that we may see others as you see us. Help us to declare the lost blessed and to see in them the dignity of the divine, to see your blessed image in each person that we come into contact with. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen. Please stand for prayer.